Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact numbers, once again, write them down if you haven't done so already. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, it's equip.org. And via the phone, you can talk to resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. As mentioned yesterday, I just returned from China. And while I was there, I saw so many people come to faith in Christ, but they didn't come to faith in Christ as Lone Ranger Christians. When they came to faith in Christ, they were immediately integrated into church life. As such, they were baptized. And when they were baptized, they, in essence, were saying very much like first century Christians, I no longer believe that Caesar is Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And therefore, I take up my cross and I daily follow him. I am now willing to live the crucified life. I no longer live. And as such, it is through baptism that we are set apart. We're not saved by baptism, but we are genuinely set apart through baptism. And it is through baptism that we testify that we are no longer our own. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been brought into a community of faith. It is therefore that in Acts 2:38, Peter was not suggesting that his hearers could not be saved apart from baptism. Rather, he was saying that their genuine repentance would be evidenced by their baptism. As St. Augustine taught, it is not the absence of baptism, but the despising of baptism that damns. So behind the symbol of baptism is the substance of baptism. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which cleanses from sin. Just as water cleanses the skin from soil and sweat, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the soul from the stain of sin. I guess my point in saying all of that is that you as a believer have been set apart through baptism as one that is a stone in the building of God. You are part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. And together we are making a difference. We're not just marking time. We're making a difference. In many ways, it is for this reason that I ask people as part of the body of Christ to stand with a ministry that is genuinely standing for truth in an epoch of time in which truth is genuinely under siege. We see it on the college campuses. We see it in churches. We see it in the lives of individual Christians. Truth is under siege. And yet we have given ourselves to one who identified himself as truth. And so our faith is rooted in Christ. It is not rooted in subjectivism. We hold to a body of truth, essential Christian doctrine, the kinds of essentials codified in the creeds. And they are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood and the North Star by which we can set our course, the course of our lives. So I'm asking people to stand with a ministry devoted to those very principles in an age in which they are decidedly under siege. You can do that by joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. When you do, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, for a special gift this month, and we do need your support, of $100 or more, I will send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Best way to order: join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team or make a special gift is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And again, I need many of you to avail yourself of the opportunity to become a team member with a ministry making a difference for time and for eternity. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Casey, listening in Kansas. Hi, Casey.
Hello. My question is, as a country, what is our responsibility biblically to Israel, and is there consequences to not following that?
Well, I don't think that we have a biblical mandate which tells us to support one nation over another nation. I think that we do have, as Christians, an obligation, if we participate in war, to do so justly. So a just war must always be fought justly. But I am not the President of the United States, and therefore I don't have the kind of military prowess or intelligence to be able to answer correctly which particular country we should be supporting and which we should not be supporting. I mean, there was a time in which we propped up the regime of Muammar Gaddafi, and today we think that exactly the inverse should take place. But that's based on intelligence that the U.S. government has, and I do not.
I was thinking that I had read somewhere that in the Bible that it talked about, you know, holding Israel up and protecting Israel, making it sacred.
Not at all. In fact, the Bible does not deal with that in any sense other than in a principled sense, and that principle applies to nations in general. You have to remember that all the promises God made to Israel have been fulfilled. As Joshua put it, not one of them has failed. And the Israel that is in the land today, remember, at one time Israel was exiled. Why was Israel exiled? Because the proclamation of God was always the same. The proclamation of God was that Israel was used as a rod of judgment against the Canaanites, but warned that if they followed the detestable ways of the pagan nations who were in the land before them, they too would be exiled. And of course, that happened to the northern kingdom as well as to the southern kingdom. And one would suppose that if a nation is exiled because of their sin, they wouldn't be restored to the land in denial of the precepts and principles of God. So while we can say legitimately that we are thankful for Israel, and we perhaps for geopolitical reasons believe that it is great to have a democracy in the Middle East, we wouldn't say that it is the obligation of America to stand lockstep with Israel no matter what Israel does. I'm not, in this sense, making any statement one way or the other whether we should be supporting Israel or not, but I'm just saying based on...
The Bible doesn't say that.
that is precisely what I'm saying. Okay, there are people that say, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, but remember, that is a statement that is not made with respect to ethnic Israel. That is a statement that refers directly to true Israel, because this was a statement made to Abraham, and as we all know, Abram had his name changed from Abram to Abraham. He is the father of many nations, not the father of a nation, and through Abraham, all the peoples of the world will be blessed.
Okay, that answers my question very well. Thank you.
You got it. I wrote about this in some detail and with specificity in my book, The Apocalypse Code, because there are today people who have an inverse position, people who support a two-state solution, people who pray that one day Jews and Palestinians will live together in peace. But then there are Christian Zionists who say, if you have that position, you're poking your finger into the very eye of God. In fact, when Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon began dismantling Israeli settlements in Gaza as a step towards peace, he was savagely denounced by Christian Zionists. Pat Robertson at that time went so far as to suggest that the establishment of a Palestinian state was a direct violation of God's plan. And his immediate reaction was to attribute the stroke Sharon suffered as divine retribution for dividing God's land. He said, woe unto any prime minister of Israel who takes a similar course to appease the United Nations and the United States of America. And then Robertson went on to link Sharon's stroke to the 1995 assassination of Yitzhak Rabin, who similarly suffered the wrath of God Almighty for signing the Oslo Peace Accords, granting limited self-rule to Palestinians. The idea here is that Israel belongs only to a particular ethnicity, and therefore Palestinians are no better than gypsies. They have no right to their land, even if they've owned a home for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's part of the family inheritance. They have no right to that because it belongs to Israelis. It was just kept for them by the Palestinians until the Israelis got back in the land. These kinds of ideas have dramatic consequences. They in essence suggest that in one way or another, God is a racist or he's a real estate broker, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Ruth was a Moabite. She was the arch enemy of Israel as a Moabite, and yet Ruth was true Israel. We find her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Why? Because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and as a result of that was brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. The same is true with Rahab. The same is true with the Egyptians that followed Israel out of Egypt in their march or trek towards the promised land. So we must never suppose that God judges people on their ethnicity, their genealogy, their blood type, their hair color, their skin color. No, at the foot of the cross, there's complete ontological equality. So it's never a matter of race. It's always a matter of relationship. And although my saying this is not popular, it is true. That is why I stand against men like John Hagee, who says that any nation, America included, that forces Israel to give up land for peace is going to experience the wrath and the judgment of God. And therefore, he shouts out vociferously words to the nation, I am saying to those of you who are running this nation in Washington, D.C., if you are forcing Israel to give up land through our State Department, you stop. You are bringing the wrath and judgment of God to the United States of America. Of course, again, as I point out in my book, The Apocalypse Code, anyone who reads the Bible correctly would not come up with that kind of a premise. Abraham, in fact, was anything but a Zionist, like Isaac and Jacob. He viewed living in the Promised Land in the same way that a stranger views living in a foreign country. Why? Because as the writer of Hebrews makes plain, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Are you being conformed to the culture, or are you an ambassador for Christ? As Christians, we're called to be in the world while refusing to be of it. Dick Staub's book, The Culturally Savvy Christian, skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. In appreciation for your gift this month, we'd like to send you The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub. Contact us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Cindy listening on the web in Austin, Texas. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Listen, I received an email today, and in this email was a link with a debate between a Mr. Bernard, I think, and a Dr. Cook in regards to oneness versus the Trinity. It was very confusing for me because I've always felt that I believed in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but I also believe that those three are one and don't exist independent of each other, and they are all God. And so it was very confusing because there were different thoughts on that, and I was just wondering if you had any insight on that or if there's anything in the Bible that would help me to understand that better.
Yeah, well, let's go through this step by step because this has to do with the nature of God, and virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. So we start with the first premise, and that premise is this: there's only one God. Can you agree with that?
Yes, I do.
So if you read through the Bible, you recognize that there's only one God. So we don't believe in polytheism. We don't believe that there are a lot of gods. We don't believe that we can become God. We believe that there's only one God. The Bible is replete with evidence that there is only one God. No gods were made before me. No God will be made after me, says God. There is only one God. So we begin with that premise. The second premise is this. According to the Bible, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God.
Mm-hmm.
Is that correct? I mean, if you read the Bible,
yeah,
you hear the Father being referred to as God, you hear the Son being referred to as God, and you read that the Holy Spirit is referred to as God.
Mm-hmm.
Fair enough?
Yes.
Okay, and that leads to the third premise, which is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say, Jesus himself made a statement by which he said the Father and Son are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. So there's an object distinction, an object-subject distinction between the Father and the Son, according to the words of Jesus Christ himself. So we cannot presume that the Father became the Son and the Son became the Holy Spirit, but rather that there are eternal subject-object distinctions between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
So the three premises then are one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, and thirdly, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. The word that we use to codify that is Trinity. Now, Trinity is not something that we find as a word in the biblical text, but it is a theological word that codifies a biblical teaching. So the biblical teaching is, as I have just communicated, and we use the word Trinity as a way of communicating that. So we say we're Trinitarian. What does that mean? Well, remember, words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that we assign them. And oftentimes a context gives meaning to the word. But we say then we believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, and the word Trinity codifies that concept. So that's the meaning we pour into the word Trinity.
So how can one God be eternally distinct in three different persons?
Well, if we said, Cindy, that there's one God and there are three gods. If I said, do you know, Cindy, I believe in one God and I believe in three gods, you would say what?
I would say, I believe in one God.
Yeah, you would say, you know, that's nonsense. You're contradicting yourself.
Yes,
how can
right.
you say there's one God and then say three gods? That's an obvious
right.
contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people think that's what's happening when we talk about the Trinity, but that's not the case.
Okay.
Because when we talk about one God, we're talking about the nature or essence of God, sometimes called ontology. Okay, so we're talking about one God by nature or essence. But when we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being eternally distinct, we're talking about persons. Now, let me say that even that is a bit of an equivocation, because when we think about persons in common parlance, we think about
right.
you, me, and someone else as persons,
right.
and that's not what we're talking about. When we use the word person with respect to the Trinity, we're talking about identity that is formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So we can say, according to the Bible, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. That's a subject-object distinction. Or the Son was with the Father. That's a subject-object distinction. So we're speaking in terms not of ontology now, but we're talking about personal relationships or personal distinctions within the Godhead. So even though I cannot fully comprehend that, I can apprehend that, which is to say, it's not a contradiction. If I say there's one what and three who's, that's not a contradiction. If I say there's one what and three what's, that's a contradiction.
Uh-huh.
So I'm not contradicting anything here. This is not a logical fallacy or a logical contradiction, but I must confess this is something that is beyond my ken and that of anyone else talking about it. So we can only apprehend it. We cannot fully comprehend it. Now, why does that not bother me? Because I'm finite and God is infinite.
Yeah, that doesn't bother me either. I like the way you put that. Exactly.
Yeah. So I'm just
I don't completely understand. But I understand what you're saying, that there's only one God, and that Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God, but they are three eternally distinct, I don't know about persons, but that kind of confuses me.
Right, we're using the word person, but remember, that's why I use this equivocal, univocal concept. You know, words take on the meaning we assign them. So in the
right.
particular context I'm using person, I'm defining also what I mean. I mean personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. So I'm
right.
not using person in common parlance. But remember, that's the way words always work. You use words in different ways. I can say the word can in a lot of different ways. I can talk about, I got to go to the can, using can in a slang fashion. I can say someone got thrown into the can, again, talking about jail. I can say I can do something. I say I just had a can of tuna. I mean, there's a lot of ways in which we can use words, so the context becomes determinative. But here I'm talking about persons as three centers of consciousness within the one God.
Right. And what is the difference, if you could just indulge me for a second, what is the difference between that and oneness?
Well, the oneness...
How are they contradictory?
Well, the oneness concept is that you have one God revealing himself in different modes or manifestations. So the Father becomes the Son, and the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. We're saying, no, that's wrong.
Okay.
It's not one God in three different manifestations, but one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And by the way, this is precisely why they baptize in the name of Jesus only. So the idea of error begetting error, the belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led Oneness Pentecostalism to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus.
Okay.
Make sense?
It does. It does make sense, and it just creates the question in me. I've always, you know, said that I believe in the Trinity, but you know, I just wow.
Well, you want to be
it's a wow moment for me.
Yeah, and you want to be fully biblical. Bow your knee before God's revelation of Himself in Scripture, rather than to try to redefine him in a context that you can fully comprehend. I mean, he's beyond our ken.
Right. Yes, absolutely. I agree. Thank you so much for your help and for your time. By the way, my pastor actually gave me this website. I text him with this question like I'm confused, and he gave me your website, so I appreciate that.
Well, thank you so much, Cindy. Good talking to you over the airwaves.
Have a great day.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dana, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Dana.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing wonderful. Question for you, of course. I recently attended a weekend where it was taught on homosexuality.
Yes.
And I was a little concerned about being there, as the church that I attend does preach against it. But the biblical teaching, so to speak, was from the fact that the reason why now it's supposedly okay in this denomination is the fact that Adam and Eve, when God spoke about in the Old Testament of Adam and Eve, it was to fill the earth because the earth wasn't with people. So the fact that, you know, we're man and woman procreating is no longer needed. And that was their basis, that homosexuality was okay. And I didn't feel like I was strong enough to dispute it, but kept going back in my mind to the verses in Timothy. So I wanted to have a better understanding of what is the biblical view on homosexuality, because I heard another pastor speak on that it could be, and potentially, a generational curse and sin that is no different than alcoholism.
Yeah, I think both may be a little confused, but the point from a biblical perspective is that the Bible has never condemned homosexuality in an arbitrary or capricious fashion. What the Bible does is it carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. And it doesn't require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. We got all kinds of spurious slogans and sound bites and so forth, but they don't change the scientific reality that same-sex sexuality is devastating, not only from a psychological but also from a physiological perspective. And again, God puts these borders around our lives so that our joy might be complete. And when we try to blur those lines or redefine those lines, all we do is hurt the very people that we seek to help. One other comment I want to make, and I only have time for that one comment, and that is, I think it would be wise to recognize that homosexuality is not an identity. It is, however, a behavior. I've parsed all of that and laid this out in a new book that will be out late August called Has God Spoken? So you can check that out a little later. Right now we have other information. You can check it out on the web.
Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard by renowned scholar William Lane Craig. On Guard is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Joseph Smith, the founder of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, claimed that an angel named Moroni visited him and told him the location of gold plates chronicling the ancient inhabitants of the Americas. It was from these alleged plates that Smith translated the Book of Mormon. In the eyes of many Latter-day Saints, the story of the gold plates legitimizes their belief that Smith was indeed a prophet sent by God to restore the true Christian faith lost long ago due to a great apostasy. Are the claims of Joseph Smith true? What are the problems with the golden plates? Find out when you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I do want to mention, since you mentioned the Christian Research Journal, that it is our award-winning magazine. If you have not yet subscribed, this is a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. The journal is on the cutting edge in the battle for what is true and right by probing today's religious movements, promoting critical thinking, and providing reasons for Christian faith and ethics. It is available for subscription on the World Wide Web at equip.org. As always, you can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to John, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate your show and your ministry, and God bless you and your family.
Thank you.
My question is about my good friend who just last night received the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking in tongues. He's been through a rough life. He just recently got out of prison. He was saved before he went into prison. So my question is, it's kind of threefold, is aren't you filled with the Holy Spirit when you're first saved? And how is receiving the Holy Spirit, what he went through last night, different? And is there any scriptural evidence for what he went through?
Well, John, you're right in saying that when you become a believer, your body is, as it were, the temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple in which the Spirit resides. So you are, by definition, indwelt by the Spirit of God at conversion.
Okay.
Now, you can be infilled, and what I mean by that is simply to say you can be empowered daily for service. So that when I say, for example, we do what we do not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, it is an indication that I, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, recognize that I also have to be infilled or empowered for service. I can't do evangelism without being empowered for service. I cannot do the radio broadcast without being empowered for service. So there's a daily infilling that takes place as well.
Okay.
So we are empowered by His Spirit to do what we couldn't do by our own natural means. So there is a daily infilling as well as a recognition that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as those who belong to Christ.
Okay. I guess my question was, or it sounded like it was another, the way he explained it, it sounded like it was another step or
right.
stage.
It's like a second blessing.
Yeah,
and it's usually a second blessing that is evidenced by speaking in tongues.
Right, and he did speak in tongues. So I'm really happy for him. I'm grateful for him. He's been really growing lately in his faith and his attending church and studying the Word, as far as I know. He's doing great. So I know there's going to be questions from other friends and family members of this person, friends of mine. So I just want to be equipped to talk about that and what
right.
that really means.
Yeah, it's a secondary issue, so remember we can debate this vigorously without okay. dividing over it, but I would say that there is not a biblical precedent to say that the second blessing is evidenced by speaking in tongues. And I wouldn't even talk about a second blessing as much as I would talk about a third blessing and a fourth blessing and a 1,000,000th blessing, because I'm daily being empowered for service.
Right.
I don't think that you can make an absolute ironclad case for the notion that tongues ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture, the end of the apostolic age, but I do think that you can make a pretty good case for saying that tongues are not normative today.
Okay.
So, again, I've written about this in various forums, but I want to caution you. And it sounds like you're very sensitive to this already. This is not a hill to die on. It's one of those things that iron sharpens iron. You could have a healthy debate on it, but ultimately
sure.
you don't have to divide over it.
Yeah, I'm just thank God that He's where He's at right now, and so I wouldn't want to trip anybody up on anything that's not a fundamental issue. So. Okay, thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate your show.
Hey, you got it, John. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brenda. She's listening to WTRU in High Point, North Carolina. Hi, Brenda.
Hi, Hank. The girl that called you at the beginning of the show about the Trinity.
Yeah.
Okay, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay, were they, I need you to tell me one more time. Okay, I believe in the Trinity, the three in one. But were at that time they totally separated, or were they, you used a word that started with a D.
Personal distinctions
like
within the Godhead, yeah.
The three in one. But like when he was on the cross, what position were they taking then?
Well, remember, again, that we're talking about a way of codifying the nature of God, a way of apprehending and then communicating what the Bible says with respect
codifying.
To
the... What does that mean?
Well, it means that we are taking a concept and we are presenting it in a holistic fashion so that we can talk about it. In other words, I'm using terminology here, but I have to explain myself.
Okay.
Essentially, all I'm communicating, as I communicated earlier on in the broadcast, is that the Bible teaches that there's only one God. The Bible teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct.
Distinct, yeah.
Yeah, in other words, the Father doesn't become the Son, and the Son doesn't become the Holy Spirit. That's the point.
Right, okay.
Now, with respect specifically to your question, when Jesus Christ on the cross said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He is, in essence, quoting David, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Oh.
And in doing that, he's not just quoting a portion, but drawing our attention to the whole of Psalm 22. And
wow.
If you read Psalm 22, you recognize that he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. So we can't suppose that somewhere or sometime there was an ontological break in the nature of God, such that the Father and Son were by nature or essence separated from one another.
Mm-hmm.
That would be going beyond or reading something into the text of Scripture that the text isn't intended to say. Obviously, God had not forsaken David, and as I pointed out, verse 24 makes that clear.
Mm-hmm. Psalm 22?
Yeah, Psalm 22. And what you have in Psalm 22 is very typical. There's a contrast between emotional despair and faith in God, and that's what's being highlighted. And mm-hmm. You can easily imagine that Christ, who voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, would have within his active consciousness a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father as he bore in his body the sins of the world. But having said that, once again, I want to emphasize the fact that this does not in any way suggest an ontological separation, a break. There is none. In fact, we have to recognize that even in the passion of Christ, he was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. A lot of people think that Jesus Christ became sin, and therefore there was a separation, but no. Jesus never became sin. Jesus was the sin-bearer, the one upon whom the sins of the world were laid.
Yeah, he bore our sin.
Yes, 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 yes. So he is an unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world are laid.
Well, listen, you do not know. I pray for your, I just thank God for your wisdom. And if you'll write quick so I can write it down, I do want to make a contribution. And maybe, let's see, I want to make sure, because I want to order some more stuff too. Hank?
Yeah.
What is a number? Do you have a phone number I can call?
Here's the best way to do it right now. Now, in your case, you could just hang on and someone's going to pick you up and get the information. But the number you would normally call is 888
Okay.
7000
Okay.
CRI.
CRI.
Yeah, Christian. That stands for Christian Research.
God gives me another breath. I am going to send a contribution, and not just $5 or $10, but and that is because and one more thing. Okay, I think I study my Bible all the time. It's all marked up. I study it. I've had Bible studies, but so for me. Do you think I need to get the apocalypse code? And I had the same thing happen to me as the young man that you talked to a while ago. That person was in jail and had gotten saved. I have a neighbor, same thing, and I'm wanting to get something for him because he's young, he's so hungry for the Word, and when he saw, something that was a little bit easier to read that I had when I became a Christian, he just had a fit. And so what would be something good for me to get him?
Well, I have a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Okay.
And it takes a lot of the questions that I answer on air, and it chisels them down until just the gem emerges. And so it becomes easy to read, but more than that, it gives you the essence, the answer in a very short way so that you can internalize the information, then use the information. So
you
I think that'd
wonderful.
Be...
Can you tell me that book one more time?
Yeah, it's called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Yeah, yeah. So just The Complete Bible Answer Book.
Okay, thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you, and appreciate all your encouragement, and I hope your decision to support this ministry is encouraging to others. I mean, the reality is we live in time and space. We can freely say the gospel is free, but we also have to add to that that a ministry like ours does take resources, so we ask you to put in the plumbing. We ask you to be the facilitator, to stand with us, and genuinely become a member of a team, because together we're touching lives, not just for time, but for eternity. We're in this because we believe, without any qualification, that there are only two kinds of people: those that will spend eternity with our Savior in a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness, and those who are forever separated from the love and goodness and grace of God. Not because God is capricious, but because God gives us that choice. Either we are going to have a relationship with Him forever, or we can choose not to have that relationship. And God doesn't force Himself on those who do not want Him in time, nor would He force Himself on them for all eternity. Again, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Right now, for your donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a personalized copy. Out of time today. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, The Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it.
Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.